If you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 2. We'll eventually end up there. If you don't have a Bible but have a phone and have the Bible app on your phone, you can open that up and then click in the bottom right-hand corner, those three lines. And then that'll take you to another page, and you click on events, and then there you'll see Restoration Church, and you'll see all the passages that we're going to be looking at this morning. And what we're going to do over the next couple weeks is just my heart, like the thing that has been impressed on my heart is just entering into a season where we talk about partnership, partnering with the Lord, partnering, being His hands and feet in this world. And it's always been this way. That's always how He has worked. And my heart for us over this next season is to see people freed up to be the hands and feet of Jesus, but also empowered, equipped and empowered to help discover who you are in Christ and how the Lord wants to work in your life and through your life for His glory. You know, I think about Grant's testimony and God working in the midst of relationships and fly fishing. And the Lord can take something that you love, a passion that He's given you, a desire that He's given you, and work in the midst of that. It doesn't have to be burdensome. You know, hey, let's go fishing. And in the midst of fishing, you know, conversations strike up. And all of a sudden, you lead to a spiritual conversation, and here's a man giving his life to Jesus. It can be on the golf course. It can be in the store. It can be in your neighborhood. You know, the truth is, if you have ever stepped foot outside of your house, which we all have this morning, you have been on a mission trip. Like, we are all called to mission. We are all called to be on mission for God, on His mission, joining in what He's doing all around the world and what He's been doing from the very beginning. And He's looking for ordinary people, people who just love Him, who are saying, yes, here I am, Lord, send me. Whatever it is you want to do in me and through me, I am completely available. I want to start like every message probably this over the next couple weeks just sharing stories of how God has used and worked significantly through ordinary people, through everyday people like you and me. And many of you have heard the story that I'm going to share, but some of you haven't. And I just want us to be on the same page. And I want to introduce you to a man by the name of Jeremiah Lampier. Here's a picture of good old Jerry. Good looking dude. On July 1, 1857, Jerry, a quiet, reserved, 46-year-old businessman in New York City, was appointed as a missionary to downtown New York. 15 years before, his life was completely changed by Jesus. And as he stepped into this new direction in his life, he continued in his business, but as he stepped into this new direction, he felt led to simply start a noontime weekly prayer meeting. Anyone could attend for a few minutes or for the entire hour. And prayers were to be brief. And he printed up some flyers and went all around New York City, handing them out, hanging them up all over New York with the hopes that many would come. The first day, September 23, 1857, he prayed alone for 30 minutes. By the end of the hour, six men had joined him in praying. The next Wednesday, there was 20 people. A few weeks later, there were 40. The meeting was so blessed, they decided to meet every single day. And 1 week later, over 100 people were present, and many who were there who were unsaved were convicted by the Holy Spirit of their sin and gave their life to Jesus. Soon the meetings were overcrowded. These prayer meetings over lunch were overcrowded. They were filled with a love for one another, a love for prayer, a love for witnessing, and those who went experienced the power and the presence of God. 6 months later, 6,000 people were meeting every noon for prayer. This was not a revival of powerful preaching. There was a movement of earnest, powerful, prevailing prayer. And the revival spread from New York. And at its peak, it is estimated from 1857 to 1859 that 50,000 people were converted to Jesus every week. There's an average of 2 years was 10,000 new converts joining churches each week. Prayer meetings started to pop all over the United States. And here's a list of daily meetings that were happening. There were 150 of them in Massachusetts, 200 in New York. There were 60 in New Jersey, 65 in Pennsylvania, 200 in Ohio, 150 in Indiana, 150 in Illinois, 50 in Missouri, 60 in Iowa, and one in Kalamazoo, Michigan, where people from a variety of denominations were present, and 500 people gave their life to Jesus. From 1857 to 1859, nearly 2 million lives were changed. The revival broke out and boasted of no organized movement, structure, or promoters. There was no coordination between these prayer meetings, no revival evangelists. It was not a revival planned or guided by people. It was just a bunch of lay people coming together to pray. Anyone could lead in these brief, specific prayer meetings. Anyone could request prayer for a friend, could start a new song. It was a movement of the Spirit prompted by the Spirit. Spirit-guided prayer all over the country. People did not attend to be seen, but they came to encounter God. One man encountered the Lord in those gatherings. And in 1859, a man by the name of Martin moved to Holland, Michigan. He was a stonemason, came to Holland, Michigan, and settled on the north side of Holland. Martin was not Dutch, and he behaved differently. He would come to a gathering like this and often yell out amen in a gathering, which was new to a quiet, reserved Holland. People described him saying his outward appearance was unattractive and his loud voice was abrupt and snappy. And as a result, he wasn't respected by the elderly and he was ridiculed by the young. But he had a burning in his bones, a desire in his heart for Jesus and to see Holland saved by Jesus. So he began to hold meetings over a saloon in downtown Holland. He would preach, he would sing songs, he would invite people to encounter Jesus, to give their lives to Jesus. And at first, those meetings were lightly attended, but soon they grew in number. They outgrew that small room. Then they were given a room at the town hall, which is now Centennial Park. They eventually outgrew that space and asked to meet at a church in downtown Holland. Here's what people said about those gatherings and what happened. And this is up on the screen. People came from outlying places, riding in their sleighs over the snow and ice. Remember, this is 1860-ish. Men and women of every age broke down in tears and went home singing and thanking God for His mercy. The young people came in scores to confess their sins and pray for God's mercy and grace. Confirmed drunkards and worldlings were changed to testifying Christians wherever they had the opportunity, and some of these became beacon of lights and leaders in the church for the rest of their lives. Nearly all of God's children were revived. Many of the youth of the congregation were brought near. Even some of the very aged shared the warming fire of God's love. What a description. I think of this, two guys. One, a business guy, Jeremiah Lampier. One, a stonemason. Nothing super special about them. Ordinary men who simply had an extraordinary yes to Jesus. I'll start. I'll pray. I'll come and I'll gather people and I'll testify to the greatness of Jesus. I'll say yes to God. And this is how He's always worked. This is how it's always been. God has always looked for people who will simply just give their yes to Him. He's the one who's working in powerful ways. He's the one who's changing lives. But He does it through people. He does it through ordinary people like you and me. And this is something that we know in our heads, but I believe God wants to recapture in our souls. That He wants to fill you, but not just for yourself, but He wants to work through you for His glory in the world. Last week, we looked at Mark 16, and it was the end of the book of Mark. And Jesus was meeting with the 11 and He sent them out to preach, sent them out to proclaim the good news. And this is what it says. It says that as they went out, the Lord worked with them. As they proclaimed, the Lord worked with them, confirming the message. I love how Eugene Peterson in The Message, he says it. He says, the Master, Jesus, working right with them, validating the message with indisputable evidence. We also looked at 2 Corinthians 13, where there's this greeting that, or this blessing that Paul gives at the very end, where he says, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be on you all. And we looked at how that picture, that word is a picture of partnership. That the Lord wanting to partner with you, partnering with the Holy Spirit, that partnership is not just to be on some select people, but to be on all people. Look at Genesis 2. This is the way that the Lord has set it up from the very beginning. This partnership, working with people to steward His creation, to care for His creation. Let's look at these verses, starting in verse 15. This is back when things were perfect, in the perfect garden. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You know, just look at that picture. Just one chapter before, God was speaking the world into existence. He spoke and things popped up and mountains popped up and seas formed and there was fish and there was animals and He created the entire world. And He looked at it and He says, "This is good." But then what's crazy is He created man, blew life into his bones, placed him in the garden, the very one that He created in His image. He says, "I'm going to work with you. I'm going to walk with you. We're going to care for this garden. We're going to care for the animals. We're going to do this together." And you get this amazing picture of partnership. And it even goes on from there. Look at the next verses. There was something that was incomplete in the garden. And it said this in verse 18. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that's what his name was. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the fields. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall on the man by putting him in a chair and having him watch golf. And while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This is at last bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" You get this picture. I mean, this is a picture of Adam sitting there. And it says that he was alone, that there was not a helper suitable for him. And so you think like, okay, God created Adam out of the mud. God created, he could do that again. But how did God choose even to create woman? Said, okay, I'm going to cause the man to fall into a deep sleep. I'm going to take a rib from his side, and in partnership with man, I'm going to create woman. You get this picture all the way from the very beginning. Man and woman working side by side, caring for and stewarding God's creation. That picture of helper. That picture, like so often when we think of that word, we think of, oh, just a helper. It's actually the Lord providing Adam with someone who came to the rescue of him. Giving him someone who fit with him in just an absolutely perfect way to work side by side to steward and care for God's creation. Look at, fast forward to Genesis chapter 12. Turn over a couple pages to Genesis 12. Since then, after Genesis 2, there was sin that entered in, and there was just mess after mess entering the world, and there was the flood, people building a big tower to make a name for themselves. You would think that God would be just like, "I'm done with this. I'm done with this experiment." But in Genesis 12, we see that He has a heart to create a people that He would dwell with, to create a nation. And it says this, "Now the Lord God said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with them. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Here God is saying, "I want to create a people. I'm going to create a nation. I'm going to create a nation like there's going to be so many descendants. I'm going to create a people." And you would think that the God who created man, again, could create a whole nation by himself. But instead, he looks at a man at 75 years old. 75, all right, you've lived a long life. You've lived many years. Now, Abram and Sarah, I'm going to create out of you a nation. I'm going to partner with you. I'm going to work with you. And Abram at 75, he's like, "How will this be? Because we don't have a kid. This is like, how are you going to create a nation out of two people at this age who don't have a descendant?" But you look at this picture. God could have done anything, but he looks and he says, "I'm going to do something significant out of two people who are willing to say yes. And at age 75, Abram says, yep, I'll go wherever you send me. I don't need to know all the details. I don't need to know all of the plan ahead. I will be obedient and I will go. Flip over to Exodus 31. We see at the beginning, this was what God wanted to do, is work with people. We see here is an older man in Abram, God saying, I'm going to work with you and through you. Exodus 31. This is later in the story where God has delivered his people from Egypt. He's used Moses and he's used others in that whole story. And here you get through Exodus, and Exodus 1 through 20, there's a lot happening. And if you're reading through the Bible in a year, there's a lot of momentum. You're like, this is great. And then all of a sudden, it's like Exodus 20 hits, and there's just the details of the tabernacle, the details of the tent that was going to be constructed to house the presence of the Lord. And you kind of get through these details, and you're like, oh, this is just kind of the muddy parts of Scripture and just a lot of information. But tucked in the midst of that information is the first time that the Holy Spirit is mentioned to be filling a person. And God says, I want you to build a tabernacle, a tent for my presence, the place where I'm going to dwell. And again, you think God could just make anything happen. And the first time that the Holy Spirit is mentioned filling a person is in Exodus 31. It says this, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. So again, always blows me away. God could have constructed it. God could have been like, okay, I give natural abilities to people. There's people who are gifted with their hands. There's people who can do some things. But it says here in Exodus 31, God filling this man with His Spirit, giving him supernatural ability to create the place where the presence of the Lord would be housed, to create it in a certain way. He gave them a task. This is exactly how I want you to create it. And God gave him the power to carry it out. I love that about God. He's like, I'm going to give you this task. I'm going to give you this responsibility, but I'm not just going to say, hey, here you go. Do it. Good luck. You're on your own. No, I'm going to give you my very presence to empower you to carry it out. And all throughout the Old Testament, there's passage after passage after passage. Samson, one of the judges who came to rescue the Israelites, God worked through him. We think about Samson, and maybe you grew up in the church and you heard the story about Samson and his long flowing hair. He could never cut his long flowing locks, and he was filled with supernatural power. And we always would look at him and just say, oh, he just was a powerful guy. But all throughout, it says when he did some mighty act, when he rescued the Israelites, it says the Holy Spirit rushed on him. The Holy Spirit came and rushed on him, empowering him to kill lions, to kill thousands, to set the Israelites free. King David, another one, when he was anointed in 1 Samuel 16, it says the Holy Spirit came on him, rushed on him, empowering him. All throughout the Old Testament, you see moments where the Spirit of God would come and fill people for a very specific reason. But then the Spirit would depart. And I just wanted to paint that picture this morning, that this is the way that it has always been. God longing to partner with people who would say, yes, here we are. We're available. I'm going to fill you with my presence for my purpose. This morning I was reading in Acts chapter 9. And there's a story of a man named Paul. Paul was killing Christians, killing followers of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 9, Jesus encounters Paul, makes him go blind, and completely changes his life. And he raises up a man by the name of Ananias, who is told in a vision by Jesus to go talk with Paul, to go pray for him, to go baptize him, to go pray for him so that his eyes would be open. And in there it says to Ananias, Jesus said to Ananias, I want you to go tell Paul that he is my chosen instrument to bring my good news to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the house of Israel. And I've always loved that picture. my chosen instrument. Think, what a picture. God is looking for instruments to play. I think about the piano. You think about this grand piano. So much potential in the grand piano. We can look at it and be like, it's absolutely beautiful, and there's so much potential in this instrument. But what does this instrument need to be to all of a sudden to reach its potential? It needs someone just to sit down and start playing. And I think, what a picture for us this morning. This is what God calls us, that we are an instrument. Are we available in the hands of the Lord to say, here I am, I'm an instrument. I know there's potential. I know there's things that you want to do in me, but here's my life. It is simply in your hands. Play as you would want to. So often we look at the church and we think, oh, the church has to have a mission. Church has to have a mission. And I've heard it say before, and it's up on the screen, it says, the church doesn't have a mission. The church doesn't have a mission. Instead, next slide, the mission of God has a church. God has always been around about one thing, going and rescuing people, going and telling people how much He loves them, going, inviting people into a relationship with Him, rescuing people, bringing them into that fellowship that they were created to have, all through the blood of Jesus. That's been His mission. That's been what He's all about. And from the very beginning of time, He's looking for a people just to say, yep, here we are, send us. The mission of God does not change. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The mission of God has a church, has people that He wants to work through. Are you available? Are you willing to say yes to the Lord today? Are you willing to say yes to the Lord this week? The truth is, we are all in positions and places. We all have tables that we sit at. Are we going to that table and saying, Lord, I am available to You in this space? When things get a little difficult, when there's something that the Lord wants to stretch us into, are we willing to say, yes, all right, we're available to You? Look at Abram at 75. His life was upended at 75. As many are reaching retirement, here he's like back in the game. He's like, I'm available to You. I know there are people that are 75 here today. I know there's people that are younger. At every age, the Lord is looking for people to simply say yes to Him. That's how it has always been. And so what we want to do to wrap up our time together this morning is say yes to the Lord by just responding and taking communion together. When we come forward and we take the bread and the cup, it's a way of saying, Jesus, I'm saying yes to You. I'm all in to You. And we do this every month. It's a reminder that the very reason that we live, the very core of our existence, is all for Jesus. That He purchased you with His blood. And that we remember the bread that was given for us, His body that was given for us, His blood that was shed for us. It's a reminder that this is what we're living for. Without Jesus, we have nothing. And so I'm going to invite the elders to come forward. They're going to serve. There's going to be one station over here. There's going to be another station over here. And as we worship to this last song, I'm just going to invite you row by row to come forward and take the bread, dip it in the cup, as a way of saying yes to Jesus. And may this be a fresh yes, to say, yes, I'm saying yes to You, Jesus. I am all in on You. Here's my heart. Here's my life. Here's everything. Work in me and through me however You would want. If you need a gluten-free option, it's up here on the table as well. But let's come, let's stand together, and let's come row by row and remember the goodness of the Lord together.